Hello and welcome to the Curry Souls Podcast. Listen and observe.
Hello, welcome to the continuation of our series on your quiet time with God. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you speak to us. We ask that as your word comes forth, it comes with clarity, comes with power, comes with capacity to do the things therein that we're instructed to do. We ask, dear God, that you fill our hearts with revelation of your word and transform us by the renewal of our mind this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue our series on your quiet time with God. Our first series, we'll be considering what is quiet time. And when you talk about quiet time, I'm sure you may be wondering what is it all about. And that is what we're going to be talking about here this moment, your quiet time with God. But then what is quiet time? Okay, we all know that God is omnipotent and omnipresent. That means God can be everywhere, every time. Okay, and God is not restricted by space and location. So it means that right where you are, God is there all the time. God's presence is everywhere. But you must understand that it is a reality, it is a truth that you are not always in conversation with God. You're not always in fellowship with God. There are times when you are in conversation with people, you're spending time with your family and your loved ones and your friends, or you're busy with work, or you're busy with school, trying to develop yourself. At those times, you're not actively talking to God or listening to God. All right. And so quiet time with God is a time, a specific time that you devote, okay, talking to God. It's a personal time that you, of the day, every day. It has to be consistent, it has to be every day, and you don't necessarily have to be religious about that. But there comes a time as you continue to grow in your walk with God, you have to engage self-discipline. You have to start by being self-disciplined about it, and then as you go on, it becomes more and more something that you're used to, something that you are acquainted with. All right, so your quiet time implies a dedicated amount of time in a day that you spend alone communicating with God. Looking back, you know, at the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we can see the beginning, how God created a man, and the only creature that he created in his image was man. And the reason why God created man like that was because he wanted a creature with whom he's gonna fellowship, a creature with whom he's gonna relate and be in communion with. And most importantly, man was gonna be so intimate with God, he would become one with God. And by being one with God, he's gonna become his dwelling place. That our bodies are gonna become his dwelling place, and we're gonna become one with him. But after he created Adam, he gave Adam a responsibility of taking care of the garden, of taking care of the animals in the garden. And after that, it gave him an instruction. And it seems as though after God had like given Adam all those instructions about taking care of the garden and taking care of the animals, and it seems as though there was a progressiveness in his relationship with God. And God had seen, okay, he had done well in those things. We saw that God began to talk to him about not eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but to stay away from that tree, and that the day he eats of that tree was gonna die. Okay, and I would explain what this means later on, especially the aspect where he says he was gonna die. So that's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. It says, "On the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden of you may freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that was the instruction, that was like the commandment that God gave to Adam. And the reason why God was doing this was because God created man with the power of choice, and God did not want to impose himself on us. God wanted a relationship with us. God created us for that purpose, fine, but he gave him choice to choose whether to go, because that was God's intention, that was not man's intention. So God didn't want to impose his intention on man, okay? And that's because of his nature. He's not a tyrant. He gave man the power of choice. He didn't want man to be like a robot who just does what he's told to do, okay? And he wanted man to really, really want to do what he wants him to do, okay? And that was why he gave him the choice, okay, to choose whether he was gonna die. And by death there, God was referring to spiritual separation from him, that is spiritual death, okay? Spiritual separation from him in terms of that union, that bond, that spiritual bond that existed. And God was like giving Adam a choice to choose whether he wanted to be in union with him, or he wanted to be alone, live by himself, become self-sufficient. And the truth is that you don't really become self-sufficient. You're either tied to God or tied to sin, okay, or tied to death. Sin, which brings death, okay? And if you're tied to sin, then you're enslaved to the devil, okay? That's how it works. So God is either your master or the devil is, okay? So after all this, the Lord now began to talk about creating an helpmate for Adam. I believe that God must have told Adam about all these instructions, and Adam must have continued to obey all these instructions, and then God would have decided, okay, he's ready to have an helpmate. And we can see that Eve was not just an helpmate, Eve was Adam's responsibility, because that instruction was communicated to Adam, and God had expected this instruction of not eating of the knowledge of good, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to be communicated to Eve as well through Adam, okay? And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, okay, that Eve began to communicate with the devil in chapter 3, and we can see that the serpent there is Satan, okay? He came in form of a serpent, and this conversation led to the corruption of Eve's mind. And this opened the door to Adam's mind, you know, as well. And Eve was like the loophole, was like the door through which Satan was able to get through to Adam. Okay, and after Adam yielded and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died. Adam didn't die, both of them didn't die physically, but we'll see that they realized that they were naked, and then they were ashamed of that. They tried to make leaves as clothing for themselves. They began to be self-sufficient. They began to try to meet their own needs, okay, which is direct opposite to the very intention of God from the beginning. It's important that we go through this background, because you have to understand the very meaning of quiet time, right? And how it all started, how it all began. We have to go back to the source of this, okay? And you see that in as I was saying earlier on in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve had that conversation with the devil, that is the serpent. She succumbed. The devil came and deceived her and told her lies about it and told her what God didn't mean, and she fell for it. And through that, Adam also fell. Okay, and you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 2 to 3, Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthians, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds should be corrupted from this simplicity that is in Christ. Okay, so in these scriptures, Apostle Paul likens himself to Adam and the Corinthians to Eve. And we see from here that Eve was Adam's responsibility, as I mentioned earlier, as much as the Garden of Eden was his responsibility. And we can infer from here that Eve was like the last responsibility that God gave to Adam. And it was likely that Satan had tempted Adam before about eating of the garden, but Adam didn't fall. It's very likely that he had come to Adam directly. And then later on, he came to Eve. And long story short, Adam lost that place of fellowship with God, that access of fellowship with God, that confidence of fellowshipping with God. So in Genesis chapter 2 from verse 17 to 18, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you see that you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And I just wanted to point out the fact that immediately after God gave the instruction, God then begins to talk about an helpmeet for Adam. And it seems as though these verses may not have happened like at the same time immediately. It seems as though after God had given Adam the instruction, it took a while, some time, for him to begin to talk to him about the helpmeet. He must have realized that, okay, Adam was ready and Adam was yielding to the instruction. And this is not to blame Eve for anything or Adam for anything, for negligence. There are lessons that this is for us to pick lessons from this story, okay? And we have to be vigilant, we have to be watchful, we have to be careful, because the devil would come, the devil has his tactics. And we see that one of the tactics that the devil implemented against Eve here was that he tried to make her believe that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would achieve that which was our deep desire. Okay, and we have to be mindful of that. The devil would want to come at us through that we truly desire, and try to make us do things that are contrary to the will of God in achieving this in achieving these desires of ours. Okay, and so in Genesis chapter 3 from verse 7 to 8, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened." And this was what happened immediately after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is what God was referring to when he talked about that they were going to die after the end of that tree. Okay, and you can see that what happened there was that, according to Genesis chapter 3 from verse 7 to 9, it says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, did you see that? It says, and they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. That's in verse 8. And the cool of the day. So this looks like something that happened every day. This looks like something. So there was a particular time of the day that God would come visit them. It is very likely that we can infer this from here, that God came to them, and it looked as though there was a usual activity of when God came, Adam coming out to meet God in the garden, of Adam showing up in the presence of God in the garden, of them having active communication. Okay, did you remember somewhere earlier in Genesis, that was talking about God bringing the animals to Adam for him to name them? And it shows that they managed the garden together. God would come and Eve would ask, and Adam would ask God questions, and God would answer his questions, and God would communicate with him, and God will talk to him, all right? And immediately Adam eat of that fruit, we saw that after God came, his reaction changed, and there was an introduction of fear. Someone you used to go to all the time, you became fearful of coming into the presence of that person. So it means that what Adam did was beyond eating the fruit. What Adam did was that he committed a sin, and that sin was a sin of treason. Okay, and by treason it means he betrayed God. This is similar to a wife and a husband, and the husband having extramarital affairs, and when the wife realizes about this, okay, his reaction towards it is ideal. The ideal reaction of that spouse to the other spouse is that they are afraid. Okay, they are afraid to approach their spouse. Okay, because they know how grievous the sin they had committed with. They had broken the trust of their partner. And so this was like similar to the kind of relationship that he had with God. He was friends with God, and then now he betrayed God to join with the serpent, with the devil. Okay, to partner with the devil. And we know that the devil was an opposition to God. Okay, and that meant that he wheeled out that confidence, that clear conscience that he always had towards coming boldly before God and fellowshipping with God. Okay, and it's important that we know this, that this is spiritual death. Spiritual death is not just like physical death. Spiritual death is separation, spiritual separation from God. But spiritual separation, and one of the traits of spiritual separation from God, is inability to approach God's presence with boldness and without condemnation. And you see that Adam, you know, was in constant relationship with God until he disobeyed. Okay, and you notice that God came walking in the garden in the evening, and this gives us a beautiful scenario of how close Adam was with God. And at this point, death and sin had not entered into the world through Adam. And Adam had, but when Adam ate of the garden, or that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he literally wielded his authority to sin, and sin rewarded him with spiritual death, which implies separation from God. And the first expression of that death was that Adam began to portray self-condemnation and guilt, and a sense of self-sufficiency. It's also a sense of trying to cater for himself, trying to defend himself, okay, and a dreadful distancing himself from God. And it was a spiritual separation, because even though God and Adam were both physically present in Eden, you see the first question that God asked was, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? As though Adam wasn't there. Okay, so there was a particular rapport, communication, a particular flow of relationship that Adam and God had, and that got broken. Sin would always break your relationship with God. Sin will always pull you back from God. Sin will always push you to be distanced from God. And that's why sin is bad for us. And when you're distanced from God, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to the devil's attacks. You're vulnerable to the devil's tactics. You're vulnerable to yourself, to your flesh taking over you. Okay? And your sinful and lustful desires taking over you. Yeah. You become vulnerable when you're far from God, when you're not in tune with God, all right? And so after this incident, what we see, like after the story in the Garden of Eden, we saw a progressiveness of men drifting further and further away from God. But then in all the stories from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers, all the way down, okay, through the stories of through the prophets, through the stories of the Israelites, through all the way down even to the New Testament text, what you would see is, you would see certain men that were talked about, and these men tried to build and develop their relationship with God. Okay, and one of the ways that they did that was that they began to offer sacrifices and build altars. Okay, and so they did that as a form of atoning for sin, as a form of cleansing from sin, so they can be able to boldly come to the presence of God. And we saw all through that dispensation, especially when the law of Moses was given, and after that, people made it a habit to come to the temple with animals, and then they shed the blood of those animals for the atonement of their sins. But we no longer have to do that today. Why? Because we have been washed by the regeneration, by the washing of regeneration of the Spirit. We have received the redemption and remission of sins in Christ Jesus today. Okay, and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness." The word forgiveness there is aphesis. It also means remission, the blotting out of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So today we can boldly come to the presence of God without a sense of guilt and shame, knowing fully well that the blood of Jesus, his life that was shed on the cross, has paid the full price for our sin. Okay, and that qualifies us, that justifies us to be at peace with God, that justifies us to be reconciled with God. And not just reconciled to God, we are now children of God. We can now boldly come and call God Father. Okay, and so quiet time is a beautiful concept. Okay, and it's a place where you have to understand that God's hands are wide open. That has always been God's position right from the foundations of the earth. His hands have always been wide open to receive us, to hear us, to talk to us, to relate with us. All right, and so now we no longer have to bring animals and do all those kind of sacrifices. In fact, now all we have to do is present ourselves a living sacrifice. All we have to do now is yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness, because now he dwells in us. And so what we bring in the quiet time, what we bring as sacrifice in this quiet time, is our resources, our time, our bodies. Okay, now we bring our bodies as instrument to be used by him, to be used to the glory of his name, no longer to be used as instrument for sinful activities anymore. Okay, but now we yield our tongues to pray to him, we yield our bodies to dance to him. Okay, we yield ourselves, our organs, to be of worship unto him. Now that we have received redemption, we have received the remission of sins. Okay, and this was the turning point for us. This was the turning point for us, and the point, this is the point. And that was the point when Jesus came to the world and died for our sins and rose again the third day for our justification. And this marked the beginning of this new dispensation, you know, and covenant. And in this covenant, one of the beautiful things about this covenant that we have now, this dispensation that we have now, by the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, all right, is that we now have 24/7 access to God's presence by the washing of regeneration of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, okay, which we have received at salvation when we believe the gospel and confess Jesus as Lord. We now come boldly to God's presence through the remission of sins which we have received in Christ. We now serve God without condemnation, but with peace in our heart towards him, as though we have never sinned. Okay, and all this were made possible by the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid in the shedding of his blood." Now, we have to see that today, quiet time would be a personal time of conversation with God. It is a you alone time with God. Okay, it's a you and God alone time. You hear God speak to you, and you speak to God as well. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, David, and the prophets, you know, as mentioned in the Bible or through the scriptures, they practiced quiet time. And one of the ways that they did that, we saw Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were in a constant practice of erecting altars at every point where they get to in their journey. Okay, they would erect an altar, pray there, shed, slaughter. Sometimes they would slaughter an animal there, and that marked an activity of constant personal fellowship with God. And we'll see that God encountered them and gave them promises, and these promises even outlived them and surpassed them into their children, onto their children's children, onto their greater and great 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 generation. And this is the beautiful thing about quiet time: hearing from God, communicating with God. Okay, and you see this, we see even Moses was in this act of going to the mountain specially alone to talk to God, and at some point he took Joshua along with him. But we saw that Moses would go to the mountain. We saw a typical example of him going to Mount Sinai for 40 days, and there he received the Ten Commandments, and it was recorded in scriptures from Exodus 34:29, that at some point after he had spent so much time at Mount Sinai in fellowship with God, he came down and no one could look at his face because his face was radiating the light and the glory of God. Okay, this is super, super, super amazing. The quiet time, we spend time with God, and then there's a rub of God rubs off on us so much that God becomes visible to us in our everyday activities, even towards other people around us. Mark 1:35 is one scripture that we're going to really look at in this series. And we see that it says in the morning, rising up a great while before day. That means very, very early in the morning, before the sun began to rise. It says that Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. There he prayed. There he prayed. So notice time, place, activity. Quiet time, there's time. And what is the time? Great while in the morning, great while before morning, great while before day, very, very early in the morning. Where? A solitary place. A solitary place, a quiet place. So it was a him alone, him and God alone time. Yeah, it's good that you go to church. It's good that you discuss scriptures with people. It's good that you meet in small group meetings and house fellowships, and you meet with people and share God's word. It's good that you go to church on Sunday and every day of the weekend, just hear God's word and speak God's word and hear God's word spoken to you. Those things are amazing. They're very good. Okay, but you have to understand that you must, it's a must, it's a necessity. And I'm not saying this religiously, or that you do this religiously. I'm saying this because of the great advantage that comes with it. You have to spend time with God. Even if Jesus, who is God made flesh, can do this, then how much more us today? We should spend time with God, spend time in fellowship with God. And you see that Jesus rose up a great while before day, and he went out, and he went to a solitary place. It requires being deliberate. It requires being conscious of it. You have to make a conscious effort. You have to make a conscious decision about this, and you have to go out of your way. It requires a level of self-control. You know, you have to wake up early in the morning. But beyond self-control, then, beyond all these things, there's something that happens when your relationship with God is inspired by your love for him. When your relationship with God is inspired by your love for him, then no length is too far for you to go in seeking him. Okay, there's no prices will become too much for you to pay in seeking him, when indeed we're in love with him, when indeed we're consumed with our love and passion for him. And you see Jesus waking up early, very early in the morning, to go have his quiet time. And if Jesus could do that, Jesus, God made flesh, how much more was it? I can tell you categorically that this was the secret of the powerful life that Jesus had. One of the reasons why a lot of Christians, it looks like they live a life of a weakling, the life of a coward, is that they don't really spend time with God. Because when you spend time with God, God's capacity, God's character would rub off on you. And we don't see cowardice in God. Okay, we don't see lewdness in God. We don't see weakness in God. We see strength in God. We see victory in God. And these things will rub off on you. We see boldness in God. These things will rub off on you. These characters, these traits will rub off on you when you spend quality time with Him every day. There is really no shortcut to having an intimate relationship with God. It's, you just have to spend quality time with Him daily. It's a must. It's a necessity. You have to spend quality time with God daily. That is how to know God intimately. And when you know God intimately, you have Him express much more through you. You become much more open, much more free, much more flexible to the expressions of God through you. And you become a blessing to your generation. And one of the things that you have to understand about quiet time is that it's a platform through which you gotta maximize your relationship with God. And just like every other relationship, no relationship will thrive without communication. The more intimate and frequent the communication between you two people are, the more intimate your relationship is likely to be. Okay, so the more intimate and frequent your communication with God is, the more intimate your relationship with Him is gonna be. The Bible says in John 5 verse 19, then said Jesus, and then answered Jesus and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for what things soever He does, this also does the Son likewise. This shows to us that in our quiet time, we get to see God, because this is a point, it is a place where God shows us the secret of His heart. Okay, this is the place where God shows us the secret of His heart. It is the reason why Jesus was perfectly aligned to the will of God all His life. I must bring to your notice that under the new covenant, we relate with God as our Father. And this is the most intimate level of relationship that we can have with God. This understanding fills us with so much boldness as we approach God's presence. In Romans 8 verse 5 to 16 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. So when you fellowship with God like Jesus says, you see God, you see what He's doing, you are able to do according to what you see of Him do. Okay, you're able to do according to what you hear Him say you should do. The quiet time is actually a way of showing and expressing our dependence on God. Actually a way of showing that we are not self-sufficient. Actually a way of coming to God. And I must tell you, this quiet time is a place where you can tell God anything and everything. You can talk to God about anything. You can talk to God about everything. As little as you think it is, God wants to hear it. As irrelevant as you think it is, God wants to hear it. And God has a wisdom that He wants to share with you about it. God has a promise that He wants to give you about it. And even only you can spend your time wisely in His presence, you're going to enjoy the benefits of staying with God. You know, and it becomes easier for us today, because today we don't have to come with sacrifices. We don't have to come with bulls and cows and goats and those animals and slaughter them. No. All we have to bring is our bodies. All we have to bring is our heart, our mind, our concentration, okay, and fully devotion to this, and our attention. Okay? By the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, we can stand without blemish and without guilt, with almost boldness, intimately communicating with God. And that communication happens through our spirit man. So God communicates with us today from the inside of us. God's communication with us today is from the inside of us. Okay, as His children, God now resides in us. God now lives in us, which is His ultimate goal. Like I mentioned earlier in Genesis chapter 1, why God created man in His image and likeness was so he becomes someone or a place where he can dwell, okay, and find expression. So God is not far away. He's not just like far away in the heavens, there in the sky somewhere up there. He's here, right in your heart. And so you can talk to Him anytime and everything. But more importantly, it can be deliberate to have specific times of the day where you talk to God. He's right here, you know, as his children. If you can stand before God long enough, intimately, you'll be able to stand against every opposing situation or circumstances, like we see Jesus did in his network. So your quiet time with God is an invitation to a deeply intimate fellowship with God. It's an invitation to a deeply intimate communication and relationship with God. In quiet time, you will hear his voice, you will see visions, you will see wondrous things in his word. Your quiet time is God's invitation to the secret place, the place of an unending transformation from a level of glory to the other. Okay, so I have countless scenarios where I've gone to God at any point where I'm feeling sad, feeling unhappy. And I feel like one of the reasons why people become so drenched in depression is because they don't talk to God about it. If you go to God about every matter and every issue, then you would really be depressed. And that's the truth. You would really be depressed. Someone who hears God often, who speaks to God often, is not depressed. Why? Because you don't find depression in God, you find joy in God. And when you, like I mentioned earlier, when you spend time with God, God's traits and characters are gonna rub off on you. So I encourage you today, if you've not been having your quiet time, I encourage you today to get serious. Get yourself a note, a journal, and a Bible. Get your Bible. Come as though you are ready to hear from him. As though you're ready to build wondrous things from his word, open your scriptures, pray, sing praises to him, sing worship to him, talk to God, have a heart-to-heart conversation with God every day. Let God address matters in your heart. Let God address habits in your heart, in your life. Let God show you the way out of addictions. Let God show you the way out of worry and anxiety. Let God show you the way out in your quiet time. I encourage you today to build a very robust and solid relationship with God. With God. So I'd like you to pray and say, Dear Father, help me. Help me to have an intimate relationship with you. Help me to have an intimate relationship with you. I want you to pray that God is going to help you to be more fervent in your relationship with him. That is going to cause you to be much more fervent in your relationship with him. That is going to cause you to be upholded in your relationship with him. That is going to cause you to have more consistency in your relationship with him. That is going to bring life. It's going to revive your relationship with him. It's going to bring life to your relationship with him. It's going to bring life and life and vitality to your relationship with him. Can you say, God, dear God, I'm ready to walk with you. I'm ready to know you more. I'm ready to have a much more intimate relationship with you. Please help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to have a much more deeper walk with you. Help me to have a much more deeper relationship with you. Thank you for listening. We hope that you were blessed. If you would like to share your testimonies with us or request for counseling or prayers, or you have questions about what you just heard or other Christian subjects, or you just want to make more inquiries about Carrie Spokes, feel free to reach us through our website, carriespokes.org, or send in your email at hello@carriespokes.org. Jesus loves you.